127th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a psalm of David. There's nothing in the psalm that would give us the precise time of its writing. However, there is much information in the psalm that would tell us of the circumstances at the time of its writing. Concerning the structure of the psalm, we see there is an expression of confidence in God, verses 1 through 6. There's a prayer, verses 7 through 12. There's a personal testimony, verse 13. And then there's an exhortation in verse 14. The overall theme of the psalm is living life in the real world. And again, we live this life, in verse 13, in the land of the living. We want to, tonight, just give a synopsis of this psalm. We want to center our main thought upon what David says in verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That is part of David's prayer. It expresses the desire and resolve of David in his life. What David is saying here in verse 8 is, it is my desire, it is my resolve that my life be the echo of God. Again, God spoke, my heart said unto thee. It's like an echo. So that was the desire of his life. He is saying, it is my desire, it is my resolve that my heart be in harmony or that my heart be parallel with the Lord. So I want to speak tonight on living life in harmony with the Lord. There are two simultaneous realities throughout this psalm. And this is not difficult to see as you read through it. There are two elements at work. There are two realities at work in life. There is temporal reality. We see it all through the psalm. And there is spiritual reality. We also see that throughout the psalm. But it's important to realize that spiritual reality goes beyond and overshadows temporal reality. It's greater than temporal reality. In this psalm, David realizes this truth, that spiritual reality goes beyond temporal, and that we can live in spiritual reality while the temporal is occurring. So David recognizes these two realities throughout the psalm. Again, spiritual reality surpasses temporal reality. Spiritual reality does not lessen temporal reality. It doesn't make temporal reality less real, but it's greater than temporal reality. So notice throughout the psalm we have temporal realities. The psalm begins in verse 1 with three positive statements concerning the Lord. And with each of these three statements, there is the implication of the negative. So notice the statements. The Lord is light. The Lord is light. The implication being that the world, the place in which you and I live, is a place of darkness. But the Lord is light. Secondly, he says the Lord is salvation. That is, the Lord is deliverance. The Lord is liberty. The implication is that the world is a place of danger, that the world is a place of bondage. It is also this is also declared in verse 9 that the Lord is our salvation. Notice also the Lord is strength, the implication being that the world is a place of extraction. So three statements, three positive statements concerning the Lord, giving us three implications negatively of the world. And then notice David asks himself in verse 1 two questions. Basically the same question. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? The implication of those two questions is that the world is a place of fear. So from verse 1, it is stated by way of implication that the world which we live in, the land of the living, is a place of darkness. It is a place of danger. It is a place of bondage. It is a place of spiritual extraction. And it is a place of fear. And these are not imaginary. These are real. These are very, very real. Now going down to verse 2, we see that the world is a place of wickedness. It's also a place he speaks of the wicked. And then he says, even mine enemies and my foes. So it's a place of wickedness. It is a place where we have enemies. It is a place where we have foes. And these are spoken of in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 12. And this wickedness is real. These enemies are real. These foes are real. Even if you have an imaginary enemy or an imaginary foe, something you've thought up in your mind, it's real to you. So these are realities. Also from verse 2, we see that in the world is a place of confrontation. Enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. So it's a place of confrontation. It's a place of attack. They came upon me to eat up, to destroy, to consume my flesh, or to consume my life. And again, these are real. These are not imaginary. These are very, very real. Also in verse 3, we see that there are an abundance of opposing forces. And these have evil intent. Notice what it says. It says, a host should encamp against me. A host, that's an abundance of enemies. They encamp against me. It's also a place of war. War should rise up against me. Again, these are realities. These are temporal realities. In verse 5, for in the time of trouble, difficulty, problems, inconveniences, distresses, these are real. Troubles. Troubles in life are real. Also in verse 5, he shall hide me. There is again the implication of danger. And also in verse 5, he shall set me upon a rock. There is the implication that the world is a place of instability. Again, these are realities. These are realities. You can tell yourself all you want to that these things are not real, but they are. They are realities, temporal realities. From verse 6, we see enemies round about me. The world is a place of besiegement. It's a place where the enemies surround us. Again, this is real. In verse 9, he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. The implication being that this world is a place where we sin. He's pleading with God that God put him not away in anger. He has sinned against God. He has failed God. And that's reality. The reality is you and I sin. The reality is we fail God. We sin, we fail God every day in some manner, in some form, to some degree. And this is real. Again, all of these are temporal realities. Also notice there in verse 9, help, leave me not, neither forsake me. The implication is that the world is a place of urgent need. And our needs are real. And the urgency of our needs are real. From verse 10, we see that the world is a place of terrible possibilities. It says, when my father and mother forsake me. That's a possibility. There are terrible possibilities that exist every single day of our lives. There are terrible things that can happen to each and every one of us every single day of our life. And these are real. These are all very real things. We see from verse 11, he prays, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. The implication is that The world is a place of ignorance. It is a place of confusion. We're ignorant and we get confused. And the world is a place of ignorance and the world is a place of confusion. And again, this is very real. We also see in verse 12, there's opposition, there's strife, there's lies, there's threats. He says, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and as such as breathe out cruelty or threats." And again, this opposition, this strife, these lies, these threats, they're real. And from verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed." We see the implication is that the world is a place of weariness. Again, looking at all of these are temporal realities. These are things that we face in this life. And they're real. They are real. The realities. We have to remember that. They are realities. Then we see there are spiritual realities as well. The temporal realities never undo the spiritual reality. The temporal reality is never greater than the spiritual reality. That is something that we must always, always remember. From verse 1, there is the reality of the existence of God. It says, "The Lord is." And you can just meditate upon those three words. The Lord is. The Lord is. And you can think of all the things that your mind can come up with that the Lord is. But it's reality. The Lord is. The Lord is right now. In the midst of all the temporal realities, the Lord is. And that reality, the Lord is, goes beyond and overshadows whatever temporal realities might be occurring in our life. The Lord is far, far greater. It doesn't mean that the temporal is not real. What it means is again, the Lord is, He is greater. He is more than the temporal reality. Notice also, there is the person of the Lord. The Lord is my light, my salvation, my strength. It's telling us what He is. He's light, He's salvation, He's strength. These are realities. The Lord is light. That's a reality. The Lord is salvation. That is a reality. The Lord is strength. That is reality. And again, that goes beyond and overshadows all temporal realities that might be occurring. From verse 4, we see again there is the reality of the Lord. There is the reality of the house of the Lord. There is the reality of the beauty of the Lord. These things are real. And again, it overshadows all the temporal realities. Verse 5, there is the reality of the gracious acts of God. "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He." He shall He. And then it says, He shall. It speaks of the activity of God. The temporal realities do not overshadow, do not undo the activity and the purpose of the Lord. We see also from verse 6, there's a reality of spiritual victory and that God can be worshipped. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. That's victory. There is always the reality of spiritual victory. And then he goes on to say, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises on the Lord. He's talking about worship. These are realities. The reality is that there is spiritual victory. And the reality is that you and I can worship God. God can be worshiped by you and I. That is a spiritual reality. We also see from verse 7, there is the reality that God can be prayed to. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. This is a reality. We can pray unto God. This is a reality. God hears prayer. This is a reality. God answers prayer. It doesn't, again, undo or lessen temporal reality, but this spiritual reality overshadows temporal reality. God can be prayed to, and I can pray unto the Lord. From verse 8, there is the reality that God speaks. When thou said. When thou said. God speaks. That's real. People today, at least in Baptist ranks, almost apologize as if you're going to think they've turned Pentecostal. They'll say, God really spoke to me. And then they'll try to convince you that I know it sounds funny. Well, no, it really doesn't. It should be a common thing. God speaks. That's real. God speaks to his people. And he speaks in the midst of temporal realities. And we also see that there is the reality of his face. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So there is the reality of God's face. It's who he is. From verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. There's the reality of the help of God. That's real. God's help is real. And again, our temporal realities should not in our mind be more real than the help of God. God's help is a reality. So there's temporal reality, there's spiritual reality. From verse 10, there's the loving kindness and the compassionate care of the Lord. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's the loving kindness of God. That's the compassionate care of God. Those are real. Those are real things. These are not just things that we hear about and like to think about. These are real. These are things that literally happen. And first, from verse 11, there's the instruction and the guidance of the Lord. And again, that's real. That's a reality. It exists. God's instruction, God's guidance, God's direction. They exist. They're real. From verse 12, there's the reality of the deliverance of the Lord. And in verse 13, there's the reality of the goodness of the Lord. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of God is real. It's all around us. It's all around us. You know, people will say when they get their way and God answers a prayer how they wanted it to be answered, they'll say, God is good. Yes, he is. And God is good if he doesn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it. Nothing changes the goodness of the Lord. He is good. He is good. So we have temporal reality. Most of us don't have any problem believing that the temporal is real. We see it. We can see it with our physical eye. We don't have to be convinced that it's real. Spiritual realities are seen through the eye of faith, but they're real. You can't see them with the physical eye necessarily, but you see them through the lens of faith. And a lot of people have gotten the impression that if it's by faith, well, it's really not real. No, it's very real. Very, very real. In fact, it overshadows and goes beyond temporal reality. So you and I live in this world. All around us are temporal realities. They're everywhere. Good, bad, they're everywhere. But also all around us are spiritual realities. Now, as children of God, we are to live life in the realm of spiritual realities. It doesn't mean that we ignore temporal reality. It doesn't mean that we pretend they don't exist. They do exist, they're real. But it means we don't live there. We live in spiritual realities. And the fact that there are spiritual realities means that there are wonderful and amazing possibilities. There's wonderful and amazing opportunities for the child of God. And that is true in the midst of temporal realities. See, we sometimes think, well, if I can just get this temporal reality of my life, then I can live over here spiritually. But we're to live in spiritual realities in the midst of the temporal. And throughout this psalm, we see David living in the reality of the spiritual. Now, such a life requires faith. It requires personal faith. You can't live off the faith of someone else. You have to possess personal faith. Now, in verse 2, there are the wicked. And there are personal enemies, personal foes or opponents. And we see that these are actively against the psalmist or us. He says, they came upon me. They came upon me. It was real. It was real. And they had an intent against him to eat up my flesh. And then in verse 3, he again speaks of an host, that is, great numbers, encamping. That is, they're setting and they're establishing themselves against me. He then speaks of war. That is conflict, an offensive, a campaign against him. But listen to what he says. He says, and this, verse 3, and this will I be confident. The word confident, of course, means optimistic. In this will I be optimistic. In this will I be hopeful. In this will I be sure. I will be certain I will be convinced. I will be persuaded. This is faith. In this will I be confident. In these temporal realities, I will remain confident. Notice he says, in this will I be. Be is a state of being. I will remain confident. That is, these temporal realities will not shake my confidence. So, what does the in this refer to? Well, it refers to, as we've already implied, the circumstances that are mentioned in verses 2 and 3. That is, in the midst of these things, I will be confident. But what is the object of his confidence? I believe that is declared again in verse 1. The Lord is my light. I have temporal realities surrounding me and that have come up against me, but in this will I be confident. The Lord is my light. He says, I will remain confident in that. I will not be shaken. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. In this will I be confident. So his confidence is in God. That's a spiritual reality. You can't be confident in God if God isn't real to you. God is real, but he has to be real to you. And that comes through faith. And there's confidence in the Lord. He expresses this confidence in verse 5. He shall. Shall he? He shall. He's confident that God will work on his behalf. So we see that this confidence caused him to be focused upon living in God's presence. He said in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now you cannot behold the beauty of the Lord if you're not in his presence. So we see this confidence, this faith, caused him to desire to be in the very presence of God. And when we're in the presence of God, that's real. And that overshadows, and that goes beyond all temporal realities. And this confidence in the Lord is referred to in verse 13 as believing. I had fainted unless I had believed. So we live in spiritual realities through faith. Through faith. You cannot live in spiritual realities absent of faith. There has to be faith. It has to be personal. Faith. Also, this life, living in spiritual realities, requires a personal interaction with God. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Now you notice right there in verse 7, David has moved from talking about God to talking with God. Big difference. Huge difference. We are to talk about God. But our life, we can't live in spiritual realities if we can't talk with God. You can talk about a lot of things, it doesn't make it real. So he's moved from talking about God to talking with God. And then in verse 8, God talks to him. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee. There's an interaction going on. He's talking with God. God's talking with him. He's talking back. His heart's responding to God. God speaks in specifics. Seek ye my face. God speaks very plainly. Seek ye my face. God speaks to us personally. Seek ye my face. So there's a personal interaction. And there's a response from David. And it's not just a verbal response. He says, my heart said unto thee. When thou said, my heart said unto thee. There was an immediate response of heart. If we're going to live in spiritual realities, there must be this personal interaction with God. But it's not just a verbal interaction. It's a heart reaction. My heart said unto thee. This life, living in spiritual realities, requires that we have a personal recognition of God's voice. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. He recognized the voice of the Lord. God spoke in the midst of temporal realities, and David recognized that voice. You must always recognize the voice of the Lord. Always. There's all kinds of voices all around us. Our voices, the voices of the world, voices of men, the voices of flesh. But there's something very, very distinct about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. A lot of times people will say, and they're saying a mouthful when they say it, well, how do you know the voice of the Lord? Well, you obviously haven't interacted with Him enough if you have to really ask that question. Because you ought to know. My sheep know my voice. If you want to get stuck in temporal reality, you don't recognize the voice of God, you'll get stuck there. And then we see that this life, as we've already said, requires that our heart be parallel with God. Verse 8 is wonderful. When thou said, first of all, it's wonderful that God speaks. That God speaks to us. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee. There is a heart in tune with the Lord. God speaks, and the heart immediately responds to the voice of the Lord. We ought to desire such a heart. That all God has to do is speak, and we respond toward Him. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee. The response is toward God. It is the heart moving toward God. It is a heart that is stimulated by God's voice. It is a heart that is motivated by the voice of God. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. A heart that is zealously affected to do what God said. That's how you live in spiritual realities. to have, to possess a heart that is zealously affected to whatever God says. He said, seek my face. My heart said, thy face will I seek. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. It's a heart that reacts with certainty to the Lord. Again, a heart moving in the direction of God. We need to examine our hearts often. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that. We need to examine our hearts often. We need to examine the direction of our hearts. Our hearts are moving in one of two directions, either away from God or toward God. If they're moving away from God, that's how you get stuck in temporal realities. If it's moving toward God, that's how you live in spiritual realities. So in closing, there are temporal and there are spiritual realities. And they are simultaneous. That is, they are occurring at the same time. Temporal reality, spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is greater than the temporal and overshadows the temporal. And as children of God, we can live in the realm of spiritual realities, even while temporal realities are occurring. God help us to always realize, God help us never to lose sight of spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. Never lose sight of them. Oh, you may get to a point in your life, you may have a season where you don't feel the spiritual reality, but don't lose sight of it. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not real. Spiritual realities are always real. We must not lose sight. There are spiritual realities. The Lord is. The Lord is. That's always so. That's always real. Now let's be honest. We don't always feel that. But we need to know that it's so. The Lord is. The Lord is. The Lord is. And we keep telling ourselves that. The Lord is. The Lord is. Spiritual realities. That's where you and I can live. We don't have to wait to get to heaven for spiritual things to become real. Oh, they'll be more real then to us. But we don't have to wait to experience spiritual realities. We can have that experience right now. And that's mercy. That's the grace of the Lord. So whatever temporal realities are going on in your life, and we all have temporal realities going on in our lives, don't lose sight of spiritual realities. They're real. They exist. And we can enjoy them. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.